morning, and welcome to Resurrection Worship at Main Street United Methodist Church. Because of the tragedies of this past week, I invite you to take a minute to pray for the dead and their families in Boston, in West Texas, and in China. And then the next sound you hear will be the beautiful voices of Peggy McHugh, Beth Lyle, and Becky Summerl, who are known as One Heart, who will be providing for us some special music today. But bow and pray for those who have lost loved ones. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Our procession hymn is number 327. Crown him with many crowns. Thank you. we bless one another that we are then prepared to come before the Lord in common prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, full of joy and glory, you did not hide yourself in resurrection splendor, but stood again with your friends, showing your hands and feet. Your promise is that our mortal bodies, now destined for death, will one day know all the freedom and power of your own. Until that day, when we know by experience what we now believe by faith, keep us rooted in your scriptures and full of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with holy passion to be a worshiping and missionary people. Break us loose from the predictable boredom of religion. Deliver us into the challenges of your work in the world around us. Show us the way, and we will follow, but only if you go before us. To you we pledge our loyalty, for you are our only Savior. And you reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, Holy Trinity, forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to offer your prayer and to listen for the voice of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Alleluia, alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, give praise to his name. We have been crucified with Christ, now we shall live forever. Alleluia, alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, give praise to his name.
Please be seated. One of the more annoying things that we do at Main Street is ask you to sign up every week by taking attendance. We don't want to bug you. We just want to know who was here. Were there any visitors? If you give us your name and address, we'll send you a letter of welcome. We want you to find a church here in Greenwood. There are 100 good churches in this town, and we just happen to be one of them. So if you're in the center aisle now, if you will just please pass the pads down and register your attendance. I do remind you that we have a Wednesday night supper here at 5, followed by Bible study and programming. And the first week in May, we have a special supper and a youth talent. I invite you to listen as Lori Bassett reads about the resurrection body that you will once have.
Listen and remember this portion of God's story as told by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is alike, but there is one flesh for human beings, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one thing, and that of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Indeed, star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Is it not a powerful thing when the Word of God is well read? And I remind you that in a Protestant worship service, the sermon is not the highlight. It is the reading of God's Word. I'm going to ask Kathy to bring the children forward now for their children's time. So children, if you'll come down and meet Kathy down front. And parents, if you will push them out into the aisles.
Good morning. Y'all all look asleep. Hey, William.
Hi.
I'm glad you're not asleep. Today, Pastor Phil is going to read a scripture. And it may, I want you, when if you're still in here, if you're in elementary school or in here, I want you to listen very carefully. Because it is one of the stories of when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was resurrected. You know, he was arrested, and then he was crucified on Friday, and then what happened on Easter's day? Easter morning.
He rose from the dead.
He rose from the dead. The women went to the tomb, and he was gone. And he appeared to them. And then several days later, he appeared to a couple of the disciples. Several days later, he appeared to someone else. And then in the scripture that is read today, he appears in a room full of people. And he just appears. Can you just appear? Or do you have to walk through a door? You have to walk through a doorway. You can't walk through a door, can you? But when we think about ghosts, can you touch ghosts? No. But the disciples could touch Jesus. He was there in his body. He showed them his hands. What do you think was wrong with his hands? What had happened on the cross? They were nailed to the cross. So he had holes in his hands. He had a hole in his side. So he was a body. They were still scared. They still didn't understand that he was back in a body. And then he asked to eat with them. He asked for a piece of fish. Do you think ghosts eat? No, ghosts don't eat. Jesus was alive. He was alive. He was a real body. And that gives us hope for the resurrection of Jesus and of the second coming when we are all resurrected into whole human beings. Can we say a prayer together? Dear Heavenly Father, We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for the resurrection and the promise of a whole body. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, I have a little bit of liturgical theology and Methodist teaching for you. Just as we have a great prayer at the table for communion, so we have a great prayer at the font for baptisms. This is the prayer as it is found that we will later use in our liturgy. It begins with a dialogue, and then there is a prayer. And the first part of the prayer highlights the work of God the Father. And every place that you see underlined is the use of water in the Old Testament. And in the right column, you will see all the scriptures. Every line of this prayer is grounded in scripture. When the Methodists pray at baptism, we pray Trinitarianly and we use lots of Bible. We're so excited at the end of that section that we sing, "Sing to the Lord all the earth, tell of God's mercy each day." We then rehearse the work of Jesus Christ in a paragraph. And you will see there are three more underlined places where God used water to save. And you look to the right, you'll see an outline of Jesus' ministry and all the scriptures. And then we get so excited, we stop and sing again. "Declare Jesus' work to the nations, his glory among all the people." And then we turn to the person of the Holy Spirit. And what we say is, "God, you used water to save people before. Pour out your Holy Spirit and do it again here today at Main Street." There are three more references there to God's use of water. And in the right column, you will see all the scriptures. And then we really get excited and we praise the Trinity. Because what God has done in the past, God's going to do again this morning. So if you think this is some dull, boring prayer that we have to use because it's in the book, and wouldn't it be better if the pastor made up something on his own that was more personal, I will say no. This is much too important to leave to inspiration. We must cover the whole of the story in this prayer. And it must be the language of Scripture. Do you understand? I invite you now to listen again as three very special women from Greenwood who've been singing for a while together come and sing a medley of "It Is Well."
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords.
The two on the outside are sisters. The one in the middle is Ruby Miner's daughter. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Whew. That didn't give you goosebumps. You need to check your pulse. Take out your scripture sheet for an amazing passage of scripture. Carefully structured by Luke. We begin with an appearance and response. We close with a disappearance and response. And in the center, we have three nuggets of Jesus' post-resurrection teaching. Notice how at the beginning, Jesus himself stood among them. At the end, he withdrew from them. Notice at the beginning how he said, "Peace with you," and at the end, he blessed them. Notice how they were startled and terrified, and at the end, there is great joy. This passage is pregnant with implications about Jesus, about the church's mission, and about your personal future. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a spirit. Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And then he answered his own question. "Look at my hands and feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence and said, "It would have been better with some lemon." Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's a biggie. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So say in the city, you've been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were regularly in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. The bodily resurrection of Jesus and its implications never cease to fascinate me. I ride by silent cemeteries and imagine the great day of resurrection with the ground erupting and exploding in all directions. What a sight! I talk with an addict whose every cell craves narcotics, and I pray that a dose of resurrection grace will be piped to them to help them on the road to freedom and self-control. I stand beside a cancer-infested body in the intensive care unit with death hovering nearby. And I wonder what that person will look like after they have received a resurrection embrace from Jesus Christ. The limbs of the amputee will be restored. The minds of the damaged will be restored. They will be made whole. All the long history of sin will be peeled off of them as so much dead skin. The evil will be excised. The resurrection power of God will transform the flesh. And all creation will thrive in the immediate presence of God, as Isaiah saw and said, "They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth, shall be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea," which is another way of saying totally. As waters cover the sea, and blue covers the heavens, and green colors grass, So the glory of God shall suffuse and be over all the earth and in all the earth and through all the earth. And finally, all that God made good shall be healed. And in Jesus' resurrection, we get a concrete glimpse of that new world. See, if one small piece of this creation has been transformed by the kingdom of God, and that small piece is Jesus, then it is possible for the whole. Heaven, as I have come to see it in recent years, is a pleasant pause between two worlds, both of which are right here. Heaven is a temporary vacation with God picking up the tab for all His kids. But heaven, as eternally disembodied spirits in the world above, is not our destination and therefore not our goal. Frankly, I don't worry about heaven. I'm glad about all these books about people taking heavenly journeys, but I tell you what, it's an issue that I settled a long time ago. I belong to Jesus as His disciple. And so my life after death is already secured. I am Jesus' problem. Some of you believe that, don't you? And I trust He will deal with me mercifully. Now, to use crude spatial language, at death, we go up to heaven. At the end of history, we come back down to a new heavens and a new earth when the long project of history yields to the pressures of the kingdom of God. This is why the great creeds end as they do. Not with a bunch of disembodied souls floating around in heaven, but with the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, or as the Nicene Creed says with even greater precision, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I cannot get into the life to come without a resurrection body. Now, folks, it is unnatural for human beings to be disembodied. You've never known yourself without your body. From the moment that ovum and sperm came together, you were a physical, in-souled, in-fleshed unity. And at death, there was a rupture. As your body died, and God took your saved spirit or soul or personality or software to heaven for a temporary place of abode, until the end of the age when history ends and the kingdom of God and the heavens come down to swallow and transform the earth. Is that not what Jesus told us to pray for? Thy kingdom come down. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'd go there if I died today. I'm not worried about it. What I'm waiting for is not the temporary vacation of heaven, glorious as it will be. I'm looking for the kingdom. I'm looking for when God fixes the earth and peels off sin and evil and routs His enemies and comes to reclaim the whole of His creation. When I get a resurrection body like that of Jesus, and I told Jesus, I want mine to be at least 6'1". And to weigh about 170 pounds with a 30-inch waist and a six-pack. And the Lord said, Phil, it won't matter then. Your height will be determined not by your stature, but by how close you walked with Christ. Jesus is presently the only prototype of the new type of human being. And He took His history with Him. You could see it in His hands and His feet. The resurrected one was the crucified one. Heaven and the kingdom is not the cancellation of all you are. It is its fulfillment. You take your history, all that you are, with you. The sins are forgiven. The evil is undone. But the you that is you, what you have become over your life, is downloaded to a new resurrection body. See, I got a computer, and I take the software off the computer. The digital code, the living thing that makes it work, and the hardware just rusts. That's what happens when you die. God takes the you that is you, your soul, your personality, your unique software, and He stores it. And you are truly alive, you're just disembodied. You're spiritually naked. You're a soul, you're a spirit, you're a personality. But then, because God's going to save the earth and not just souls, you get downloaded to an incredible new piece of resurrection hardware that looks just like the body of Jesus. But it's you. You will always be you. Quit trying to be somebody else. You will always be recognizable as you. You will have the beauty of youth and the wisdom and age somehow wrapped in one new resurrection body that is recognizable and fit for operations in the kingdom of God. I don't worry about heaven. What's God going to do with me? I belong to Him. I frankly spend no time thinking about it. The purpose of the Christian life is not to get you into heaven. It's get enough heaven in you now that you can be an agent of the kingdom of God. Folks, life, I thought of this week, you know, life's got basically four parts. Life was going on before I ever got here. And then I was thrust into a life I did not choose. I moved into the flow of history in a fallen planted mixture of joy and sorrow, of pain and death, of goodness and horror. And then at my death, there will be a separation of my flesh from my spirit. And I will be with God. I will be forgiven. I will be healed. It will be joyful. It will be better than anything you've thought about. We will know each other. In fact, we won't know each other until then, because only then can I see you through the eyes of Jesus. You know, I found that I can be pretty critical of people until I learned their story. And as soon as I learn their story, compassion is there because I understand. Can you imagine seeing every other saint through the perfect love and understanding of Christ? It's going to be glorious. I'm looking forward to it, but I don't want to go now. The pastor, anybody want to go to heaven? And one boy didn't raise his hand. And the pastor said, Johnny, don't you want to go? He said, yeah, but I thought you was getting up a load to go right now. Heaven is temporary. It's a great vacation. It's not the kingdom. It's like wanting to go to Myrtle Beach and stopping in Conway. Have a nice night in Conway, but go on to your destination. Folks, this creation, where you sit right now, is going to be transformed as God peels away sin, peels away evil, banishes death, and the whole creation jumps to life. What will it be like to blink and appear to another part of the universe? To pass through solid objects? To fly? To see string physics as physics 101? What will it mean in a resurrection body to experience the serious pleasures of the kingdom of God? And to go from glory to glory to glory forever? And when you get there, I want you to remember this Sunday. I want you to say, I remember the day Pastor Phil told us that stuff. It was so fantastic, I couldn't believe it. But now it's true. Pastor Phil must have been a man ahead of his time. You know, my big problem is I see the world through Easter and resurrection lenses. And it makes me a bit of an oddball. People say, but Pastor, that's not how it is in the real world. What they mean is this ugly, mean world. I live in the same world as you do, but that ain't the real world. That's the world that's under judgment. That's the world that is even now passing away. That is the world that the church is undermining by its proclamation. The real world is the kingdom. And so when I sit down with some addict or some woman, poor woman who's been hooking in the ghetto for groceries for her children and can't get over the shame, and I sit down with a promiscuous young woman who's had 3 abortions in 5 years. How do I look at them? As a piece of human refuse? No, I see them as casualty in a world war. And I see them through resurrection lenses. And I say, Lord, if you're going to treat them that good in the future, how do I have to treat them now? You see, my body is not mine. It's destined to have a resurrection body. And if that's my glorious future, how do I treat my body now? Well, I don't use it in promiscuity. And I don't use it in adultery. And I don't treat other people as if they were cars to be test-driven. You see, sexual immorality is not just a problem with flesh. It's a theological problem. Because people do not understand the glory for which they are destined and how that shines a new light of dignity on their present. God's going to heal the whole creation, and Jesus is Exhibit A. Now, folks, there are times when I feel like a holy warrior, and I have a crusading spirit, never more so than at a graveside. When the church pays me and ordains me and gives me the word to mock death. I stand before a hole where somebody we loved is about to be put and covered up. And I say those amazing words. This body we commit to the ground, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I look at death and I go, nay, 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 nay. I do not know how to explain the rise of the Christian church apart from the bodily resurrection of Jesus. He left an empty tomb, and then he appeared. He just popped in the room. He stepped out of his invisible world into their visible world, and it scared them to death. See, it's one thing for them to hear about what happened on the road to Emmaus and I was known. And it's another thing to hear that Peter had. But when Jesus steps in the room, their heart about stopped. And so the first thing he said was peace to keep them from dying. And then he clarified for them the nature of the future. There is an afterlife. It's not as an immortal eternal soul. It is not as a shade in Sheol. It is as continuity of identity, discontinuity of form. He showed them the holes. It's me, guys. See me. Touch me. It's not humanity and less as some ghost. It's humanity and more. As flesh, it has been permeated by the Holy Spirit. Touch me and see. It's real. This is not some fantasy. Jesus is not a ghost. He's not spiritual. He's a body with amazing new powers. And since ghosts don't eat, he says, y'all got any fish left from supper? Often I talk to people who've encountered loved ones after death. Yes, they tell me their stories all the time. They catch a whiff of perfume or daddy's aftershave and they feel the presence and they turn and there they are. I mean, sane people have these experiences. If it's in a dream, it's a dream. But sometimes they're wide awake and it's a vision. And sometimes it scares them to death. Sometimes they feel the deepest peace that their loved one is really okay. That's not what happened here. This was not a vision. It was not a ghost. It was not an apparition. It was the guy, and he had the marks, and you could touch him, and he was talking, and he ate a fish sandwich with them and asked for lemon next time. Come on, that's a joke. You're supposed to laugh. They were talking about Jesus, and he showed up. When we talk about Jesus on Sundays, our purpose in studying the Scriptures is to know him, to be alert to him, to be aware of his movements in our life and his movements in our church. When we gather on Sundays as a resurrected people, we ought to expect to do business with Jesus. Have him to rattle our cage from time to time. To place demands upon us that we see him in the Scriptures. That we're clear on the message. That we're willing to take the message of forgiveness and restoration to God, not just around the street, but over the world. Folks, missions have saved my life. I would not be a pastor today had God not slung me around the world. I've been followed by KGB agents in Kazakhstan. I've smuggled in money to missionaries. I've preached in a hall in Kazakhstan that was once dedicated to the promotion of atheism, where I declared the resurrection of Jesus. You talk about privilege. We have a scripture that testifies to Christ. We have a mission to the world. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to carry it out. If there is a heresy in the Methodist Church, it's that we think we can be the church if we just get it organized right. So we reorganize about every 10 years. Maybe we'll get it right and we'll get to be a growing movement again. Well, the growing movement depends on being filled with God's Spirit. And letting the Spirit illumine the traditions about Jesus so that we can tell them in ways that make sense to people. I know I'm nuts. But when I go to Wesley Commons or nursing home and some old widow or widower, most of their frontal cortex gone, brain full of Alzheimer's holes, and I hold those parchment thin hands with all the liver spots on them, and I pray that they will be faithful to Christ and that He will do them good until they take their last breath and see Him in glory and enter into the joy of heaven and there wait with all the saints and angels for the sound of the trumpet and the twinkling of the eye when we come back to take over this earth with and for our rightful Lord. We are headed towards a theocracy. Try to have a theocracy now, you'll end up being the dictator. But we are, folks, we're not headed towards the democracy of God. We're headed towards the kingdom of God. He appeared, He talked, He was touched, He ate, He instructed, He told them to wait on the Holy Spirit, and He walked with them out to Bethany. They're always His followers. And then just as He stepped in, He stepped out in ascension. He's not with us, He's now with the Father. And now the mission starts, and now we wait on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you knows lost people. It's your job to preach to them and reach them and love them. And if your lifestyle is not such as adorns the gospel, then you need to clean up your lifestyle so you can reach the people around you. Don't come to me and ask me to witness to your child or your spouse or your neighbor or your work associate. Because if you don't have credibility because they know you, I won't have credibility as an outsider. That people can be in church for decade after decade and not know how to share the gospel is a tragedy. This flesh is destined for glory. Not just in heaven, where I get to see my dad and grandmother again, and my friend Mike, who was in college with me in the past, who was killed in a car wreck. I'm looking forward to that. But beyond that, I'm looking forward to when Jesus rules the earth. And we get to rule with Him. What a hopeful vision of the dignity and power of being a human being. So I invite you to look at people through Easter eyes and through resurrection eyes and to believe good things for them and about them. They do not believe about themselves. This is our holy mission. And we must do it here and we must do it around the world. That people may come home to God and find the dignity for which they were created. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever foes may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long life, narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lived? Because God raised Him. And He sent the Spirit. And He dwells where? In my heart. And in yours. And this is the hope of the church and the hope of the world. Don't worry about heaven. Aim your life now and later at the kingdom of God. And we could do no better after this message than to sing a hymn of our own troubadour, Charles Wesley. Please stand for number 181. It is a privilege to tithe and to give towards the support of such a grand and inclusive gospel. And so I invite you to exercise your high privilege today by placing your tithes and offerings in the plate, and you may be seated. There's a brief financial insert in your bulletin to alert you to where we are through the first quarter. This church has had the beginnings of a big turnaround financially in about 9 months. You're pushing $30,000 ahead of where you were last year. All our bills are paid. Most of God's people are being faithful. Our apportionments are being paid every month, and we are vital in missions. This is not the only life sign of a church, but it is an important one. And if you're one of the 50 families that has not paid anything on your giving in the first quarter, I invite you, whatever your circumstances, to make some beginning. But I want this church to know that God is at work, that we're back in business in the best sense, that people are being fed and the hungry being clothed and the gospel is being preached, and there is a new sense of infection in life. And so I want to thank you for your faithfulness. And that's something worth standing and praising God about. Will the congregation please turn to Baptismal Covenant 2, beginning on page 39? And will Jose and Casey please present their daughter at the altar of this church? You can stand right over here to our right. We begin with the introduction to the service. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. The church baptizes adults and youth on confession of faith. We also baptize the children of confessing parents. And so, as these two parents take the vows, I invite you to join them and to renew the promises of your own baptism. Jose and Casey, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Now, because Gabriella is a bicultural child, U.S. and Chilean, I want to make sure that I get her whole name right. Will you nurture Gabriella Rose Rodriguez Skinner? Isn't that impressive? In Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? And now, read number 8 for the whole congregation. Do you, as Christ's body of the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? We do. As Christians have done since at least the 2nd century, join me in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old Testament and as outlined in the questions and answers of the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the 3rd day, He rose again. He ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you'll join me at the thanksgiving over the water, and I invite you to sing the responses after me. We don't dry clean here. We use water in abundance. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. When nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those in the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations. Declare his works to the nations. His glory among all the people. His glory among all the people. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and she who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Gabriella may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Gabriella Rose, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen. Gabriella Rose, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ on forever. The Holy Spirit shall work within you that all your life long you may be a disciple of Jesus Christ and never again resist the laying on of hands. Amen. You may return her to her parents. Gabriella, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Oh, we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me, and we'll have the grand march so you all get to see the baby, okay? So, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is. Gabriella tomorrow be enrolled as a baptized member of this congregation, and then when her parents join a church in Malden or Greenville, her membership will be transferred to that congregation where this family will live out the vows they have taken today. Please stand. And please join me at the top of page 43. Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ together. Through baptism, you are incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation and made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome you as a member of the family of Christ. And now a special blessing for the family. Jose and Casey, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you and your family may live in grace and peace. And God's people said, amen. You can return to your family and blow out your candle. Ghost, our final hymn is a hymn of missions. Hymn number 568, Christ for the World We Sing.
Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with loving zeal, the poor and them that mourn, the faint and overborn, sin sick and sorrow worn, oh Christ love him.
Sometime in the not-too-distant future, something wonderful will happen. Casey and Jose will take their daughter back to Chile. And they will go to a Roman Catholic church, not for rebaptism, but to let the priest bless this child and inform that this child has already been baptized in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church in water in the name of Trinity. The Roman Catholic Church recognizes the baptism. In spite of our difficulties, we do recognize one another's baptism. And this child will grow up speaking English and speaking Spanish. And it may be that in her life of being a bicultural child, she will be equipped for a unique cross-cultural mission for Jesus Christ. So while you are in Greenwood, you are already a global church. Relish the resurrection. Relish the hope. Live in peace and service and love until the day you see Christ face to face. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I will invite Casey and Jose and their family to come stand up here so they may receive your greetings. Joyce.